We had a very good meeting last night. The Reverend Darrell Abernethy was with us, and he certainly had help from God as he ministered with a great start to our harvest weekend. And we're so grateful to the Lord that his hand has been upon the first speaker, and we trust the same will be for the Reverend Nelson. I'd like on your behalf to welcome him to Lisburn and to the pulpit here, and we trust the Lord will now richly bless him as he comes to minister the word of the Lord.
I'd like to thank Mr. Martin for his kind words of welcome. It's a joy to be here and to have the opportunity of sharing with you over this special harvest weekend. I woke up yesterday morning with very little voice, and I was beginning to worry. But there's still a bit of voice here at any rate, though it may sound a little bit more ropey than normal. It sounds ropey at the best of times, but it's probably a little bit worse today. But it's good to be here. I also rushed out without my watch, and I was looking around here to see where the clock was, and I noticed very quickly there wasn't one. So... Mr. Martin kindly gave me his watch. I have it in front of me here. It says 11:45. So I have plenty of time. Don't worry. It does say a little bit more than that. So it's good to be here, and we trust the Lord's hand will be upon us as we spend this time before him. I want to read some verses from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And the chapter 23, the book of Leviticus, and the chapter 23. We're going towards the latter part of this chapter. The book of Leviticus, the chapter 23, reading the last section of the chapter. Commencing with the verse 33, Leviticus 23, and the verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. ending at the close of the chapter, we trust the Lord's hand will be upon us as we have read and heard his word, and that he will bless it to every heart. We'll bow for a moment's prayer, please. Our Father, we're thankful to thee for all that has taken place in this gathering already today. We thank thee for this witness and for this people gathered together to thy name. We ask now that thou wilt hallow and sanctify this time, that it might be a time that is pleasing to thee and profitable to our own souls. Shut us in with thee now. Put thy hand upon us for good. Grant the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. In its provision for popular festivals and its arrangement of social occasions, the Jewish religion exceeded any system of government known in history. God ordered everything to contribute to the comfort and to the happiness of the entire nation. Springtime had its Passover, summer its Pentecost, autumn its Feast of Tabernacles, and winter the feast associated with the dedication of the temple. Of these, perhaps the most enjoyable, and that which concerns us this morning, is the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast took place when the hearts of the people were filled with gladness and gratitude. The crops had been stored, the fruits had been gathered, the many chores had been completed. Thus, thanksgiving was offered to the Lord for the abundance of the harvest. Of course, there was more to it than this. The feast was an annual celebration of the entrance of Israel into the land of promise. And for the 7 days it occupied, the people left their dwellings to live in booths, reminding them of the experience of those who had lived in that manner for 40 years in the wilderness. With the passage of time, the festival grew in extent and importance. One notable aspect always took place on the last day, when a golden bowl full of water drawn from the pool of Siloam was poured out at the altar of the burnt offering, and the words of Isaiah's prophecy were recalled. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. It was on this day, perhaps as he watched the ceremony, that the Savior uttered his memorable saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." This feast is also known as the Feast of Ingathering, because, as we have intimated already, it took place when all had been gathered in. Since, in this respect at least, it is akin to our own harvest time, we may profit from a brief consideration of this very significant festival today. I want to draw your attention to a number of aspects. First of all, as we think upon this Feast of Tabernacles, I want you to see that it was a time of rest. A time of rest. The element of rest is very much to the fore in the description of the feast. Look again at the portion we have read. Verse 35, "On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." And verse 36, of course, "7 days shall ye offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." And then, of course, verse 39, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. The mention of the Sabbath leaves us in no doubt as to the character of this festive occasion. Indeed, the whole season may be viewed as a kind of prolonged Sabbath, a time when duties and obligations otherwise lawful would now be left aside. And of course, this was very much a part of the Jewish way of life. The days and the weeks and even the years of rest for the land, these were part of their tradition and part of their heritage. But more than this, they were ordained and ordered by the Lord. My friends, isn't it true to say that this element of rest has been carried on in the Christian church, specifically in the Lord's Day, the very day on which we meet? This is a day of worship. This is a day of fellowship. This is a day for spiritual improvement. But never forget, this is a day of rest. A day of rest. God, who knows the human frame best of all, has decreed that it should be so. It is sadly characteristic of this age, when the creature aspires to the place of the Creator, that the Lord's Day should be under such attack. We see it all around us. From every side, this lawful day of rest, this oasis in a desert of toil, is being undermined and eroded. You go from this house today and you travel to your home, you will be reminded that this is so again and again and again. At such a time, it is the duty of the Christian to stand for the sanctity of the Sabbath, and also to show by his manner of living that this God-given day of rest is a concept he embraces and enjoys. Let's show to those around and about us just how special the Lord's Day really is. I'm often struck by the challenge of those words that come at the end of Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, the closing verses of that chapter. We break in at verse 13, Isaiah 58, 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And in a very real sense, of course, there are promises in these verses that are applicable to us even in this present age. My dear believer, we ought to be seeking to honor the Lord's day, to preserve this day, and to make it a testimony to our allegiance and adherence to the God who has given us this very special time. And of course, the promise of these verses is that the Lord will always honor those who honor him. And he will bless his people and bless his church if they are faithful to him and to his word. This, then, is a time of rest. But look at it again, if you will, and notice with me in the second place that it's also a time of reunion. A time of reunion. What was this feast in essence? If you look at what we have read in verses 35 and 36, you will find mention made here of what the Scripture describes as an holy convocation. There was to be this holy convocation at the commencement and at the conclusion of the feast. Now, we mightn't be so familiar with this word convocation, In the original, the Hebrew simply means a calling together of the people or an assembly. And if you think of that for a moment, I'm sure you can well imagine what it meant for the nation. Families long separated, intermingled again. Friend met friend. Hospitality was offered and enjoyed. It was a time of friendship, a time of fellowship, a time of reunion. And I do not hesitate to say to you today that true religion, by its very nature, promotes good fellowship. That's part of the character of true religion. This brotherhood displayed at the Feast of Tabernacles was both a prelude to and a symbol of the fellowship which ought to characterize the Christian church in general and the Christian congregation in particular in every age. I'm sure many will recall that wonderful description given of the church as it existed in the aftermath of the day of Pentecost. And of course, Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter, not least because it records for us some details of that sermon which Peter preached and which God blessed to the conversion of some 3,000 souls. What a day that must have been. And then we see something of the church in the aftermath of that occasion. Acts chapter 2, right at the end of the chapter, the verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Remarkable picture in a few lines of the New Testament church. Turn the page. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. I never cease to be struck by that statement at the outset of that 32nd verse. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. A remarkable spirit of togetherness prevailed amongst the members of the early New Testament church. Dear child of God, that's how it should be today. That's the desire of Christ for his church. That's the true meaning of that prayer that is so often misinterpreted and misapplied when Christ fixed his gaze upon his disciples and prayed to the Father that they may be one, even as we are one. Do we know anything of that spirit in our churches today? How necessary it is. How necessary it is if we are to maintain an effective witness for the gospel. And I choose my words advisedly. I make the observation in the light of what the Lord Jesus himself said. We've referred to that remarkable prayer in John chapter 17, commonly known as the Savior's High Priestly Prayer. Here we have Christ praying for his church. We conclude, of course, that the Savior is still praying along these lines. For as the Scripture says, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And I expect that the Savior is even now praying in glory in the same way that he prayed for his church while he was here on this earth. In John chapter 17 and the verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Then look at this, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Here's the Savior saying, this is an evidence. This is an indication. This is a demonstration of the reality of the gospel, that I have come into this world that I have been received into the hearts and lives of individuals, and those same individuals have been brought together in my church. There is this oneness. There is this unity. And the Savior is praying that it might be manifested. Here's a question. When was this sense of reunion at its height? It was, of course, at the time of Holy Convocation. And we have noted that those convocations were held on the first and the eighth days of the feast. Now, you don't need me to tell you today that the Lord's Day is both the first day of the week and also the eighth day of the week. Our desire for fellowship with those of like precious faith is especially manifested as we come to God's house, and especially as we come to God's house at the appointed times on this day. God has given us this privilege, and it is a privilege. To neglect it is to despise a token of his favor and love, and of course it is to disobey his own word. When Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians, he exhorted them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. And he showed them very clearly that this was one way in which they could honor the Lord, and also in which they could maintain fellowship the one with the other and encourage each other in difficult times. In so very many respects, these times in which we live, dear believer, are difficult times. And we need the encouragement that we can glean from fellowship with those of like precious faith. It's a time of reunion. But let's go further. And let's notice that the Feast of Tabernacles was also a time of rededication. A time of rededication. I refer you again to verse 36. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. We have, of course, the mention of the holiness of this occasion, and also the fact that it was to be a solemn occasion. This in itself indicates that serious spiritual matters were to the fore in the observance of this feast, not least a rededicating and a reviving of the religious spirit within the people. Now, there are two things to notice here. First of all, there was to be a consecration of the heart. What took place in these holy and solemn gatherings? It's always a good thing to compare Scripture with Scripture. We mustn't assume that our information about the Feast of Tabernacles is all to be found necessarily in this chapter. It is not. I invite you to turn the page in the Old Testament, go over to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment, and the chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Little way down that chapter, the verse 10. Deuteronomy 31 and the verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So right at the heart of the observance of this feast, there was to be the reading of the law. In the early days of the nation, it was difficult to keep a thorough knowledge of the divine law alive in the hearts of the people. There were few written copies of the law. And of course, there were no synagogues. And so to compensate, this great festival was to be used as an occasion for rehearsing the law in the hearing of the people. And you'll notice just how significant that was If you follow the narrative through here in Deuteronomy 31 into the verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And of course, there's a sermon in that verse alone. There was to be the reception of the word. They were to hear it. There was to be the remembrance of the word. They were to learn it. And of course, in consequence of that, there was to be a reverence towards the Lord. They were to fear him. And then, of course, we see their response to the word as well. They were to observe to do all the words of this law. In other words, they were to put into practice what they had heard. A consecration of their hearts through the word. Consecration of those hearts to the Lord. My friends, how much more highly favored are we as a people? In our churches, the scriptures are expounded on numerous occasions in the course of just 1 week. More than this, we have access ourselves to the whole of God's written word. Is there a single home represented in this gathering today that does not possess a copy of the scriptures? I doubt it. Well then, do we make use of God's word? Those of us who are Christians, do we resort to God's book often? Is it our constant companion? Is it our frequently consulted guidebook? Is it the final regulator of what we believe and what we practice? Well, is it? You recall the words of Christ? When he spoke to his disciples, he said this, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In that prayer that we have noted already from John chapter 17, he prayed that the disciples and indeed the church would be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We become what the Lord wants us to be in measure as we receive and respond to his word. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Those words were spoken by Christ in the midst of great excitement when multitudes crowded around and numerous people professed allegiance to him. And he very quickly said, here's the test. If you continue in my word, that will be the indication, that will be the proof that you are really my disciples. A consecration of the heart. Then there's a contribution of the hand as well. Deuteronomy again, and the chapter 16 this time. Deuteronomy 6:16 and the verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The share of the portion of the harvest which came to each had to be offered to God in acknowledgement of his providence in giving such abundance. Good to see the building so beautifully decorated this morning and these signs, these tokens of the Lord's bounty. We express our thanksgiving to the Lord for all that he has so graciously provided for us. He gives and he gives and he gives again. But I wonder, are we giving to him? Are we giving to the Lord as we might? And the words here in Deuteronomy 16 are very clear. We are not to give what we think or what we want. We are to give as we are able. As the verse puts it, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. I wonder if any of us have ever really met that criteria? Have we ever really given according to the blessing the Lord has given us? When we give freely of our substance to God, it's a sign that we have first of all given Him our hearts. And I make that comment on the basis of what Paul said when he wrote his letter to the church at Corinth. And as he tried to encourage the church there to give of their substance and to do what was required of them, he commended to them the example of the churches in Macedonia and the way in which they had given so generously to the work of the gospel. But he said the secret, the reason for their liberality is that first they gave their own selves to the Lord. And that, of course, is what is required of us even to this day, dear believer, that we give ourselves first to the Lord, that we rededicate ourselves. And what better time to do it than right here, right now, in this meeting. We give ourselves to the Lord. Time of rededication, a time of remembrance, time of remembrance. We have made mention of this particular aspect of the feast. If you look at the passage again towards the end, the verse 42, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It was a kind of living object lesson, if you like. A reminder to those folk in succeeding generations about what had taken place in their past. They were to remember and to reflect upon the experiences of their forefathers. I guess they were especially to remember the way in which the Lord had met all of their needs through those wilderness journeys, providing for them and protecting them at every turn. How much they had to remember. And my dear believer, in this gathering this morning, is it not the same in our own experience? We look back over the years of our relationship with God and we say how much we have to remember. Some people say we should forget the past. That's one of the characteristic cries of this present age. Look forward. Look to the future. Don't be consumed and overly concerned about what happened to believers in bygone days. Now I say this, we must not live in the past. That's folly. God has us here now to live our lives. But neither must we forget the past. We have a history. We have a heritage. We must not be talked out of it or in any way inspired to belittle the witness and the work of our forefathers in this church. We should always value what the Lord has provided for us. And we should be thankful for those whom he has used in the provision of those things. Spiritually, in broad terms, our experience parallels that of Israel. We have been redeemed. We're even now upon our wilderness journey, our pilgrimage. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're marching towards our heavenly destination. And oh, if such contemplation will not have a sanctifying influence upon our lives, then nothing will. Nothing will. We thank the Lord for all his goodness in the past. And we trust him to provide for us in the future. And so my last thought is this. We look at this Feast of Tabernacles and we see that it was to be a time of rejoicing. A time of rejoicing. Right at the end of the verse 40, the word of instruction is given, ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Similar directions are given in the account in the book of Deuteronomy and elsewhere in the Old Testament. Of course, the recent ingathering would have been a most obvious source of joy. Certainly there are parts of our own land that are still very much agricultural, and the community is built around that very much. No matter how much that is so in our own experience in this land, it is, well, it pales into insignificance in comparison with what it was in Israel of old. And they would have been exceedingly joyful, exceedingly thankful for all that had been provided. No doubt there were other matters which inspired joy in the hearts of the worshippers. But surely this joy had its root, first of all, in that sense of inward peace which comes from the pardon of sin. When did this feast take place? Just 5 days after the great day of atonement. That day which assured the Israelites that reconciliation had been made with God. Reconciliation for all who laid their hand on the sacrificial lamb and who recognized the significance of that. And so, all of this gives rise to the thought that the life of a true believer, the Christian life, the life of a man of God, is to be a joyful life. And Paul had that in mind when he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said to them, "Rejoice." But of course, his direction was much more specific than that. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. The joy always rests in the Lord. And I say to you, my friend, in this meeting this morning, if your joy is resting anywhere else, then there will come a time when that joy will fail. Your joy may be in your circumstances. Your joy may be in the abundance of your possessions. Your joy may be in your abilities or achievements or any number of other things. But those things will fade and fall, and one day they will be gone forever. Only the joy that rests in the Lord will last. Only Christ can provide that joy which is really full and will tend towards real fulfillment. Only Christ. I wonder today, do you know anything of that joy? Do you know the Lord who provides that joy? And can you say that you're resting in Him today? Can you look forward to a day of greatest joy? I love that description that is given in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the chapter 7. And incidentally, this is a description that is linked to the Feast of Tabernacles, as you will see in a moment. Revelation 7, one of the most wonderful of all the visions which John had. Revelation 7:9, he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And that, of course, takes us back to the Feast of Tabernacles and to the symbolism there. What were they doing, these people? They cried with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Their hearts were filled and flooded with joy. And the reason for their joy was their experience of eternal salvation and the knowledge that that salvation was seated in the God of heaven, and especially in the one whom they knew as the Lamb of God. And I say to you, friend, in this gathering this morning, there is no joy like that joy. I trust you know the Lord. I trust that you're like those who are spoken of elsewhere in the book of Revelation. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. I trust you're following him today and rejoicing in the expectation that he is leading you to heaven and to home. May God bless these thoughts from his own word to all of our hearts today.
Let's just unite our hearts together at the throne of grace. We like to thank God's servant for that timely word, a word in season for all our hearts. The Lord has spoken to us, and if we have ears to hear, then we have heard from the Lord today. For those of us who are saved, we think of what the feast reminds us of, and some of these things that Israel enjoyed in their history, and even to a degree in their present day. Well, there's certainly a spiritual aspect in the gospel for us, pointing us, of course, to Christ and the rest we have in him. And you think of that reunion as well, and that time whenever we shall see the Lord, he'll return again, and we will be reunited with loved ones and those who have gone before. It's a time of rejoicing and a time of rededication. And I do believe the Lord has spoken to our hearts today. And if you were to take any of those themes, then there's a word in season for you. If I could just lift one and emphasize it, a time of rededication. And it was a solemn assembly. And the people gathered under the sound of the word at the harvest time. And here we are, gathered at the Master's feet at the harvest time, before his word. And for the child of God, it's a time of rededication, of dedicating your life to the Lord. And God's servants spoke about the individuals who at that season would have heard the law and then rededicated themselves to serving the Lord. And the child of God ought not to be holding back on God. Holding back, keeping back your heart. You shouldn't be holding on neither. Holding on to some sinful pleasure, holding on to some pursuit, whether it's legitimate or not, but it's an idol because it's before the Lord. And some are holding out. They're weighing up their options just to see if they could get a better deal in the flesh. How wicked a heart that is, to even measure the flesh with the Lord, to try and compare which would be the best option for me. The child of God ought to be holding fast, cleaving to the Lord, and then holding forth, serving the Lord, walking with Christ. And child of God, today, why not rededicate your life to the Lord? Just now, as we're bowed in the Lord's presence, our meeting is over. But we're still in the Lord's presence. And I'm very conscious the Lord is listening. He has heard his word preached today. And furthermore, the challenge is before you, and you're before the Lord. And the Lord's calling you to rededicate your life to Christ, to give him your heart today, to surrender everything you have to Christ. Don't hold back. Don't hold on, and don't be holding out. But let go of all those things and cleave to the Lord and hold fast to Christ, his word and his will. Maybe there's someone here today and you're not saved. You've never repented of your sin and looked to Christ for salvation. Well, the harvest is a time of rest. We certainly learned that in the feast. And the Lord says of the sinner in salvation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from inbred sin. Rest from the burden of the guilt of sin. Eternal rest in the Lord. Secure in him. Safe in him. through the finished work of his cross. Will you not come today, child of God, and rededicate? Would you not come today, sinner, repenting of your sin, but your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation? Now, don't go out apathetic. Don't go out passing it on to someone else. The word's for you today. What are you going to do with it? There's the challenge. God's servant has brought it. I believe the Lord has given it to him. And the Lord is speaking to us today. Now, what is our response to that word? Oh, I really trust and pray that you, along with myself, will respond to the word positively and personally. We do thank God's servant for faithfully bringing God's word to our hearts. Father in heaven, in thy courts and in thy presence, we want to return thanks to thee. We have prayed publicly and privately for thy servant. We believe, Lord, that thou hast given him a word from thyself for us today. And Lord, we have heard thy voice clearly. And we have, O God, felt the challenge of that word. And we do believe the finger of pressure has been upon us. There are aspects of our own hearts and lives that we do need to examine. And we ask, O God, that we will do so in the light of thy truth. We ask our Father, just as Israel was gathered in that feast, as a solemn assembly gathered to hear the law, and then, Lord, to have that season of rejoicing. We pray, Lord, there'll be joy in our hearts as we surrender our lives to Christ. Lord, we'll never prove and experience that joy until all is on the altar laid. And we cry unto thee now that thou wouldst bless the word to every heart. Grant, O God, that those who are unconverted at this harvest season will be brought savingly to Christ, for the backslider, that they would be restored again to their first love. And we ask for thy people, whether they're struggling, whether in the valley or on the mountain top, we ask, O God, there'll be a rededicating of our lives to Christ, a redoubling of our efforts in the service of the Master. And we ask, O God, that thy blessing may rest upon us. Help us, our Father, to experience something of the joy Israel had when there was such a gathering before the Lord in remembrance of the Feast of Tabernacles or in gathering, the goodness of God in the land. Gracious Father, let us respond now to that goodness that we see as tokens in the church here, and we recognize the faithfulness of thy hand. And we ask, O God, that we might place ourselves, our families, our church family, our denomination into the hand of the Lord. So, Father, be with us now as we leave the house. May we leave prayerfully. May we leave very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And help us, Lord, to keep this day and to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Help us to keep the whole day, not just have the Catholic Sabbath, but have, Lord, some religious form in the morning. And the rest of the day is ours. But, Lord, we recognize thou hast attached thy name to this day. It is the Lord's day. It's not mine. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to the free church. It's thine. And we ask, O God, we might observe to keep with all our hearts, as best we can, this day holy. And Lord, we believe in the keeping of the Lord's day. Every other day of the week will be blessed. We think of calling this day a delight. And them that honor me, I will honor. So, Father, hear prayer. And as we leave thy house, may we go with thy blessing upon us. In the Saviour's name. Amen.